Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, chapter 18, text 18.
Jnanam Gyeyam Parigyata Trividha Karma Chodana Karanam Karma Karteti Trividha Karma Sangraha.
Translation. Knowledge, the object of knowledge, and the knower are the three factors that motivate action. The senses, the work, and the doer are the three constituents of action. Purport. There are three kinds of impetus for daily work. Knowledge, the object of knowledge, and the knower. The instruments of work, the work itself, and the worker are called the constituents of work. Any work done by any human being has these elements. Before one acts, there is some impetus, which is called inspiration. Any solution arrived at before work is actualized is a subtle form of work. Then work takes the form of action. First one has to undergo the psychological processes of thinking, feeling, and willing, and that is called impetus. The inspiration to work is the same if it comes from the scripture or from the instruction of the spiritual master. When the inspiration is there and the worker is there, then actual activity takes place by the help of the senses, including the mind, which is the center of all the senses. The sum total of all the constituents of an activity are called the accumulation of work.
Jnanam gyeyam parigyata trividha karma chodana karanam karma karteti trividha karma sangraha.
Knowledge, the object of knowledge, and the knower are the three factors that motivate action. The senses, the work, and the doer are the three constituents of action. The subject of Bhagavad Gita centers around work. Arjuna's dilemma was whether or not to fight. His dilemma was centered on the principles of dharma, because in Vedic society everyone works on the principles of dharma. Dharma is the center of life, the very principle of life. One lives for dharma and must be prepared to die even for dharma. So Arjuna was not afraid of dying for the sake of dharma. He had already placed himself many times in a situation wherein he could have died by fighting. Many terrible fights, even fighting with Lord Shiva, fighting with the terrible Nivatakavata demons, who he personally vanquished, 40,000 of them, who were causing so much trouble to the demigods. So Arjuna was not afraid to die for dharma, but he was concerned that he should not live in adharma. And he was afraid that by killing his gurus, Guru Nahatvan Himahanubhavan, Shayam Bhoktam Bhaikshama Pihaloke. He was afraid that by killing Hadvarta Kamang to Gurun, that by killing the gurus, he would accrue adharma. He would act in adharma and accrue sinful reactions, which not only is inauspicious for oneself, but causes chaos in human society, and which sets a very bad example for others. So he was very concerned to act properly. Dharma is not simply an idealistic principle, but the codes of dharma given in Shastra, which every human being must follow. Dharmo hitesham adhiko vishesham dharmena hina pashubhyena ranam. Without following dharma, a human being is only an animal. So these codes are given for every to guide everyone how to act. It is not at all armchair philosophy. It is absolutely based on philosophy. Philosophical basis is there. But it is meant for practical action. Shastra is meant for guiding us in practical action. But what is the basis of that? Arjuna was confused about his duty, about how he should act in this particular circumstance, because of his incorrect philosophical understanding. So Arjuna, he knew basically what his duty was, as he was trained as a kshatriya. So kshatriya has to fight for the sake of dharma. But he was concerned that in this instance, his fighting would be adharmic. Even though Lord Krishna, who is the giver of dharma, who is the very object of dharma, was personally present with him. And even though he was guided by Yudhishthira Maharaj, who was known as the son of Dharmaraj, and was himself also known as Dharmaraj for his strict adherence to what we would call moral principles. Although what we call moral principles, that doesn't really describe what is dharma. Dharma is more than moral principles. So Arjuna was he had a basic understanding of how to act according to dharma. What should be, he had a basic understanding of the principles of dharma. He wasn't a fool. It wasn't that he was just a completely ignorant person like most of us when we come to Krishna consciousness. We have absolutely no idea about any of these concepts. When we take to reading Bhagavad Gita, we have no idea. But Arjuna already had a very good idea about it, and he acted according to dharmic principles throughout his life, and there are many examples how he protected the Maya, the demon Maya, who came to him for shelter. Maya came to him for shelter, and he thought, as a kshatriya, it is my principle to protect him, even going against my father, Indradev. Again, in the heavenly planets, he was wooed by Urvashi, but although it is generally the duty of a kshatriya to respond to the request for union of a woman, if it is not under certain circumstances, not under all and every circumstances. And normally this might have been considered a request that should have been fulfilled according to dharma. But Arjuna, considering her as the ancestor of his race and therefore his mother, refused. For which he was cursed by Urvashi to take the humiliating position of a eunuch. But Arjuna was prepared to accept that for the sake of dharma, that he would not violate the principle of dharma, even he would have to take a humiliating position. So Arjuna was quite aware of the principles of dharma, but this particular situation was bewildering for him. This was a situation in which the ordinary rules of dharma which the rules are there in human society to give guidance, but in this situation was so complex that Arjuna became bewildered about what to do and what not to do. Because on one side, it seemed as if it was according to dharma to fight. There are so many factors, just like Krishna was encouraging Arjuna to fight, Yudhishthira was encouraging Arjuna to fight, and there was no doubt that Duryodhana had acted wrongly in usurping the kingdom from Yudhishthira Maharaj, and a Kshatriya who is wrongly deprived of his kingdom must fight to regain it. That is his Kshatriya dharma. According to Shastra, six kinds of aggressors should be killed, and the Kaurava party, they had fulfilled, or not exactly fulfilled the condition, but they had acted wrongly in all these six kinds of ways. They had set fire to the house, they had administered poison, they had forcibly taken the property, they had coveted the wife. What else had they done? Attacked with weapons, and one more which I'm not remembering just now. But in all ways, all six conditions upon which a person should be killed, they had done it. So there were various grounds of dharma which supported the battle, and therefore it had been arranged. But on the other hand, Arjuna's particular complaint or doubt was, well, there were several, on several grounds, he saw that it would cause adharma, or it would be not according to dharma to fight. One is that he would have to kill his gurus, he'd have to fight with them. Persons like Bhishma and Drona, especially Bhishma and Drona, were not only gurus in the sense of being superior in age, but they were gurus practically in the sense of having taught the Pandavas and guided them, and they were very affectionate to the Pandavas. Bhishma also by family relationship, and there were other gurus on the battlefield also, seniors, guru in the sense of senior, that Shalya, who was connected by a marriage to the Pandavas, who actually came to join the Pandava party but was tricked on the way and felt obliged to join Duryodhana's party, and Ashvatthama being Guru Putra, he was also a Brahmana, Kripa Acharya, similar to Bhishma in that throughout life he had been a well-wisher, and similar to Drona in as much as he was a Brahmana acting as a Kshatriya. But they were all guru figures, and they were to have to be attacked with weapons, which is against the principles of dharma. And Arjuna was also afraid that by the massive slaughter that was imminent, all the Kshatriyas who protect dharma, they would be killed, and then there would be no one to protect dharma, and therefore adharma would enter. And particularly because so many women would be left without husbands, brothers, sons, or fathers, that being unprotected, they would be subject to exploitation by adharmic men. And as a result, Jayate Varna Sankaraha, the unwanted children, as Prabhupada said, they would be born, children not born according to the principles of dharma, but born simply out of lust. They would populate the earth, and the whole society for which the Kshatriyas are supposed to protect the society, but the whole society would become unprotected and chaotic and full of adharma. So these were Arjuna's protests that we are violating the principles, even though some principles of dharma may be followed by fighting, but other principles will not be, other principles will be violated. And in Arjuna's estimation, although he wasn't quite sure, but in his estimation, it seemed that the grounds for not fighting were stronger than those for fighting, and he became confused. And he asked Krishna to instruct him. Krishna took Arjuna to a completely different platform of understanding from the very beginning, suggesting that such questions, such complex questions of dharma, which concern action on the material platform, they cannot be properly understood from the material platform. And actually, nothing can be properly understood from a material platform. It is a question of karma. Dharma governs action. So karma, karma means action, and its resulting effect. Every action has an effect. That is true in all spheres of life. That is unavoidable. Action means, if we do something, that means that there is, inevitably, there is some effect. So, the effect, that becomes another cause, which gives rise to another effect, and it's extremely complicated how human beings are interacting with other living beings and with inert matter within this world, and everything everyone does is either pious or impious. And so a tremendous chain of cause and effect is set up of piety and impiety. And in this way, one acquires body after body after body. Karanam gunasangasya sadasad yoni janmasu. Due to association with the modes of material nature, one acquires body after body after body. Sometimes in higher species, sometimes in lower species. So it's a great chain. And how to find, or there are different examples are given. It's like a chain. In the 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna describes this as like the ashvatthamaenam suvirudhamulam. The like a banyan tree, whose, it's very difficult to find what is the beginning and what is the end of this tree. It's a very complex, massively spreading tree that by which we are bound in this material world. So the root of that tree is fruitive activities or karma. So Krishna, in great detail in Bhagavad Gita, analyzes karma. Arjuna's misunderstanding, which he again and again presented to Krishna in the early chapters of Bhagavad Gita, he just couldn't get the point. What is karma? What is the nature of karma? How does this all work? How can we get free from the results of karma? Arjuna thought that by not working, he could become free from the results of working, which sounds reasonable. If you don't do anything, you don't get any result. But Krishna explained to him that nahi kaschik chanamapi jatu tishtati karma krit, that no one can cease from working even for a moment. And sharira yatra pichate na prasiddhyat akaramanaha, that even to maintain the body, some kind of work is required, because just like even if the food is sitting in front of one, one has to do some work to pick it up and put it in the mouth, and what to speak of working so that the ingredients of the edibles will be available for one. So Krishna totally debunks Arjuna's idea that we shouldn't work by saying that you have to work. But then, how should I work? Arjuna, first of all, Arjuna was trying to stress that we shouldn't work, we should withdraw, better we withdraw from all activities. But Krishna didn't agree with this. Rather, he said that you act in such a way that you can become purified. Simply to withdraw from all activities doesn't necessarily mean that the mind will become purified. What is necessary is purification of consciousness. Krishna explains all these points in detail in Bhagavad Gita, that our consciousness at the time of death, that engenders our next birth and births. So Krishna in Bhagavad Gita in great detail examines the topic of karma. Here in the 18th chapter, Krishna is again describing to Arjuna in more detail the subject of karma, because it can be very confusing. Kim karma kima karma iti kaviyo pyatra mohitaha. Lord Krishna says that what is karma and what is akarma? Even highly learned persons are often confused about this. And factually, there are, based on the knowledge or based on the Vedas, there are various philosophical schools, of which one is the, or one very broadly termed school is that of Sankhya philosophy. Here, Krishna, he is presenting Sankhya philosophy. Sankhya means to, like a scientist, to break everything, to examine everything, to examine whole units by breaking them into their constituent parts and examining the constituent parts and how they interact with each other and how they give rise to the whole. Karma sangraha. The whole karma sangraha, as mentioned in this verse, means the whole karma understood as a topic. And there are so many subtopics which Krishna describes here. What is karma sangraha? What is the topic of karma? How is it understood? How does it take place? What is going on? So Krishna explains in this verse, Jnanam Gyayam Parigyata Trividha Karma Chodana. The impetuses for work are knowledge, the objective of knowledge, and the knower. So this we can factually see that everyone does something for a purpose. The objective, everyone has some knowledge, everyone acts with some knowledge, and they act with a particular objective in mind. So here, just like for instance, everyone, or we can say that the average American knows that money can purchase various items. So he knows that. And he knows that by working or by stealing or by cheating, there are various methods to acquire money. And his objective is how to acquire money with the aim of enjoying the objects that can be purchased by that money, as well as the prestige, if you get enough of it, the prestige that goes with it. So everyone is working, what different activities people are doing. The thief is stealing with the knowledge that if I get this money, I can use it to further my sense gratificatory aims, which is his objective of life. And not just the knowledge, but there's sambandha, abhideya, and prayoja. The sambandha is the the sambandha of the ordinary materialist. Of course, he doesn't know these terms or even think about it philosophically or even have any interest in philosophy, but here we are examining. So his sambandha, his way of thinking is that I am an American. He has no idea he's not this body. And my aim of life is to enjoy the senses for which I need money. So that's his sambandha gyan. And his abhideya, his method of, he may have various methods of acting to attain money. Of course, this is a simplified worldview, but people are pretty simplistic or stupid, as we can say in plain terms. So his philosophy as life is, I should get money and enjoy it. Then how to do it? Well, do a job, earn some money, do a business, steal, hit someone on the head, take their wallet and stick their card in the ATM and hope it works. Whatever. There are various ways. Various abhideya. Some better than others. We don't recommend hitting people on the head and taking their money. We also don't recommend even the very objective of life, but we're just analyzing here. And the prayojan is you get the money and you enjoy, or you try to enjoy. The actual result of this knowledge and acting in knowledge is it works. You get the money and you, what do? You go to see a football game, drink beer, and do all the other things which are supposed to make one happy. Of course, it doesn't work because their philosophy is wrong. And how much money you get, it doesn't make anyone happy. But this is an example of the principle that Krishna is stating here. Jnanam gyayam parigyata. The knowledge, the objective of knowledge, and the knower, these three combined, trividha karma chodana, they give rise to, these are the three factors which give impetus to work. Now, as Srila Prabhupada mentions in the purport, that the inspiration to work or actual work that is actually beneficial comes from Shastra and Guru. So one should know how to work. Arjuna, he wanted to give up work, and Krishna explained to him that you cannot give up work. Even if you think you can, you cannot. So one should learn how to work in a manner that is actually beneficial. As Krishna states that yashastra vidhim utsrija vartate kamakarataha nasa siddhim avapnoti nasukam naparangatim, that those who act whimsically without following shastra, they can attain neither happiness, nor peace, nor the supreme destination. Tasmat chastram pramanam te karya karya vyavastito yatva shastra vidhanatam karma kartam iharhasi. Therefore, knowing what are the directions of shastra, one should act in such a way in this world that one can become purified. So that is the general direction. Of course, the Arjuna, he was pious in as much as his life was committed to following Shastra, but even in following Shastra there may be a dilemma, because sometimes one Shastric rule collides with another or appears to contradict another. One should never tell lies. That's a general Shastric rule. But Krishna told the story of how one Brahmana, by his commitment to truth, because he failed to tell a lie, in a certain circumstance when he should have done so, he went to hell. How one brahmana took the vow never to tell an untruth. And one time a man came running up saying that I'm carrying a lot of money, I'm being chased by robbers, where can I hide? So the brahmana pointed, you can hide in that copse over there. Then a few minutes later some robbers came running up and said, did you see a man running past you? He said, yes. Where did he go? He went and hid in that copse. So they went and killed him and took the money. So the brahmana's vow to not tell a lie was intact, but he failed to uphold another dharmic principle, which was to give protection to a deserving person. So as a result, his vow to tell the truth was kept intact, but he went to hell. In that circumstance, to tell a lie would have been more dharmic than to speak the truth. And in fact, it was so severe, he actually, in modern law, that would be called abetting a crime. So he was punished for that. He became sin. In that circumstance, not to tell a lie became sinful. So the laws of dharma are given in Shastra, but life is so complex that it can be very difficult to know what to do and what not to do. So therefore, one is enjoined to approach a guru who will give personal guidance on how to apply the laws of dharma in one's personal life. And Krishna here, acting as the ideal guru, is not just telling Arjuna that, hey, look, I'm God, do what I say. But he explains to him that this should be done for this reason. And he explains to him the intricacies of karma so that Arjuna can understand which karma should be done. Mat karma krin, mat paramo, mat bhakta sangha varjitaha. That my devotees, Krishna says, they work for me, understanding me to be supreme, giving up bad association, nirvaira sarva bhuteshu, without envy to others. Mostly, whatever anyone does in the field of karma, that is with envy to others. Because in this material world, everyone is a competitor with everyone else. Everyone wants to be Ishvar, aham, aham bhogi. I am the controller, I am the enjoyer. So it's a competition, because Ishvara, one controller means only one can be the controller. And that one is Krishna. But everyone is imitating, from Brahma down to the worm in stool and the germs. Everyone wants to make themselves supreme. So it's a great competition. We can, if we go in the countryside, we see the trees, and it looks very beautiful, and peaceful, serene. But actually what's going on in nature is a constant battle. All living beings, even the plants, are fighting with each other for light and space. And the animals are eating. One bird will be chasing after a worm, and in the meantime, another bigger bird will come behind that bird to eat it. And then another creature, a cat, will come behind the bigger bird to eat that. So, jivo jivasya jivanam. One living being is taking the life of another to live himself. So it's a great competition which is motivated by envy of others. Why should this person be greater? Why should this living being be greater than me? I should live at the expense of another. But a devotee is nirvaira. He has no envy of others. Because he's not part of this competition. He works in a completely different spirit. He works for Krishna. So actually this question of dharma, which Arjuna raised, should I fight or should I not fight? It is impossible to resolve on the mundane platform because there are such good arguments for either side. And that always happens. It's just like if you go to a lawyer, every lawyer will give a different opinion. If you go to a doctor, every doctor will give a different opinion. And even in the field of karma, everyone will give a different opinion. We find in the case of Subhuti Rai, great devotee of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was a landowner, rich man, and one of his servants, a young boy, in his childhood he misbehaved. So Subhuti Rai, although he was affectionate to his servants, he was a good landlord, but on this occasion the boy acted so badly that Subhuti Rai beat him on the back, and that left some scar. He beat him quite severely. Later that boy, he came up by the grace of Subhuti Rai, came up in the world, and eventually he became the king of Bengal. So once his wife saw, she noticed these scars, marks on his back, and said, how is that? And Subhuti Rai told him that in my childhood I was misbehaved and Subhuti Rai beat me. And he said, well, you should kill him. Now you're the king of Bengal, you should take revenge. He said, well, I can't do that. He was like a father to me. He brought me up in the world. It's only by his grace that I was able to come up from servant class to be the king of Bengal. Of course, he killed the previous king of Bengal to take that position. But anyway, he felt Subhuti Rai was like my father. He said, I can't do that. But his wife was insisting. So then this Nawab Hussein Shah, he, as a kind of compromise to satisfy his wife, and at the same time not physically kill Subhuti Rai, did that which was considered among Hindus most abominable and despicable. He sprinkled some drops of water from his water pot on Subhuti Rai, which according to Hindu mythology, there was some idea that then you become converted to a Muslim. So then you lose all your family, your friends, your caste, and yeah. So it's a horrible situation. Nowadays people wouldn't care that much, because what do they care? What's the difference anyway? Yeah. Not that much difference, it might not appear to be. So Subhuti Rai, he didn't welcome this. He didn't want to be, you know, to all of a sudden be converted to an outcast. And so he asked different Bhattacharyas, or those who are supposed to be experts on the laws of karma. How could he get free from this supposed sin? And some said, well, you should drink hot ghee, boiling ghee, and in this way give up your life, and in this way you can get free from the sinful reaction. So, I mean, that's quite a severe step to take. Just don't be a Muslim, just die, that's all. Better than being a Muslim is die. And others said, no, there's something you can do, some kind of prayaschitta, some penance you can do. And eventually he asked Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that I'm in this very difficult situation. Some pandits say one thing and other pandits say something else. What should I do? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, very good for you. Very fortunate for you. Now you're rejected from society. You can, that's good for you. All your material attachments, you can give them up. Go to Vrindavan and chant Hare Krishna. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu brought it to a completely different platform, that The point I was saying is that it's very difficult to understand and people give different opinions. But here, Krishna is similarly, he's bringing the whole question to a different platform. That on the mundane platform, whatever you do, even if it's pious, it's also entangling. But actually, one should perform karma, not any mundane karma, not even pious karma, but one should come to that platform of action by which one can satisfy Krishna. And that is the only real solution. Because even if one acts piously, then that entangles one in repeated birth and death. So Krishna is analyzing the whole topic, the whole phenomenon of karma, karma sangraha, so that Arjuna can understand very clearly why he has to do what he has to do, why he should do it, so that Arjuna can finally come to the point of saying, Nashto moha smritir labdha tat prasadan mayachuta stitosmi gata sandeha karishye vachanantava. That I have, now my illusion is destroyed by your mercy, Krishna. Now I have regained my knowledge of how I should act. Now I am ready to act as you say. This is the, what should we do? Is it this activity or that activity? Should we act in this way or that way according to the laws of dharma? And ultimately we have to see, how is Krishna satisfied? So that's Arjuna said, I'm ready. I'm now fixed in my determination, free from all doubts, and I'm ready to act according to your order. So Krishna is explaining all these topics just so that we can be very clear how we have to act. We have to act in a manner that is satisfying to Krishna. This is the point of Krishna's speaking all these topics. It's not at all armchair philosophy. It's not simply philosophical discussions, but it's absolutely applicable in life, at every moment of life, throughout life. Therefore, we should understand what is what is given in Bhagavad Gita, so that we can act in such a manner that our human form of life becomes successful. If we, every moment we have to act. So if we know how to act and choose how to act in a manner that is actually auspicious for us, namely acting in a manner that is pleasing to Krishna, then all our actions will be yajna, acts performed as a sacrifice for Krishna. Brahma karma samadhina. All our activities will be fully spiritual and will be a cause of being fixed on the spiritual platform. And if we don't, then our activities will simply entangle us in this material world. So everyone needs to know this. That's why we're studying and discussing and distributing Bhagavad Gita as it is. A little misunderstanding, if we don't understand it clearly, that means unclear. That means unfocused. There's so many scholars of Bhagavad Gita, Mayavadis, who have, they basically may understand these principles of Sankhya, but because they miss the essential point, they may be very good scholars of Gita and in many ways can explain it nicely, but because they miss the essential point, how we have to act for the pleasure of Krishna, then they miss the whole thing. So in the same way, in our Krishna conscious movement, we have to understand this philosophy very clearly. Just like here Prabhupada talks about the psychological processes of thinking, feeling and willing. Now if there's anything in thinking, feeling, and willing, if there's any slight lack of clarity, then our activity will be affected by that. We won't act properly. Or we may act just like Arjuna could have. We may do the right thing, but for the wrong reason. Like Arjuna could have fought, as Krishna suggested to him, that Sukhina Kshatriya Partha Labante Yudhami Drisham, that the Kshatriyas are very happy to get the opportunity to fight, because by that Swarga Dwaram Apavritam, the doors to Swarga, to heavenly planets, are open. But that is, if Arjuna had acted only on that platform, then he would have only gone to Swarga. But Krishna explained the whole philosophy of Bhagavad Gita to him so that he could come to the platform of acting for the satisfaction of Krishna. So all these topics should be understood very clearly. If, as we are seeing nowadays in our movement, we try to import different philosophies or different understandings and graft them onto Krishna consciousness, it's not going to work. It's just like in that term graft, that's borrowed from horticulture, where you can take one branch of a tree and try to graft it onto another branch, and if the branch of another tree. So you can do that, like for instance with two kinds of mangoes, and then you get what comes on that branch is a kind of mango which is a cross between the one on the first tree and the one on the other. But if it doesn't work, then the branch will simply wither and die. If it's not a compatible match. So we may attempt to graft mundane philosophies or mundane ideas of psychology, and it may seem that we can mix it up with Krishna consciousness, because Krishna consciousness, to a large extent, discusses psychology, the workings of the mind. But if we don't properly understand Krishna consciousness, then we may attempt to do some odd grafts which don't work. I mean, it may seem that it's Krishna consciousness, but the end result is, just like there's a Bengali proverb, I tried to make a statue of Shiva, but I ended up with a monkey. Because, I mean, the statue of Shiva and the monkey, well, they both have two legs, two arms, a torso, and a head. So it seems like we're doing the same thing, but you end up, instead of Shiva, you end up with a monkey. So in the same way, we may think that, well, we're discussing about the mind and desire and how to act and relationships with others, and this is all there in Krishna consciousness also. So it may seem that we can take something from mundane psychology and apply it in Krishna consciousness, but we end up becoming monkeys. That's what actually happens, because mundane psychology is based, it's literally based on monkey philosophy, and I'll explain that. Because this idiot Freud, he, being influenced by Darwinism, he thought that man is produced from monkeys. So his whole take on life is monkey philosophy. He himself was a monkey. His idea was that all the thought processes of a human being are simply geared towards sex, which is actually there in Bhagavat also. But in the Bhagavat, and the Shastra describes that, yes, that is there in the conditioned state, but that simply leads to repeated birth and death. Therefore, this is to be transcended. But the idiot Freud thought that, oh, this is the goal of life. Not understanding that this is to be transcended, he thought it was the goal of life. And this is where modern psychology is coming from. And we're trying to mix it with Krishna consciousness. And it doesn't work. Because the modern way of thinking, or the which is based on these mundane philosophies, is by nature mundane. That means that the sambandha, abhideya and prayojan is Ishvara hama hambhogi siddho hambalavan sukhi, sense gratification. So we may think that yes, it's very nice, we're talking about relationships and the mind, and but it all ends up in sense gratification. It may appear to be the same, but because its basic underlying principle is entirely different, therefore the thinking, feeling and willing in materialistic consciousness is ipso facto completely different from the thinking, feeling and willing in Krishna consciousness. So even though the thinking and feeling and willing, they both lead to karma. Thinking, feeling and willing, that naturally leads to karma. But that karma, whether it's karma activity for Krishna's pleasure or for one's own sense gratification, that will make the difference. And it's heaven and hell difference between acting for Krishna's pleasure and acting for one's own pleasure, even if superficially we may fool ourselves and others that we're acting for Krishna's pleasure. If it's ultimately for our own pleasure, then Krishna is not pleased, because Krishna knows what's in our heart. So we hear many things we hear a lot about the emotional needs of everyone, very high sounding. But emotional needs, if we don't understand that our emotional needs is to, our need as the jiva, part and parcel of Krishna, is to satisfy the senses of Krishna, then what we call our emotional need will end up being what I want for my sense gratification. And it's given a very high sounding name, emotional need. Well, what it basically means is, just like the baby is screaming, "Wah! Give me my sense gratification." So that is the materialist or the so-called devotee who in the name of Krishna consciousness is fulfilling his emotional need, which is a highfalutin name for sense gratification. So we talk so much about relationships, but unless the relationship is based on serving Krishna, surrendering to Krishna, then it's all simply sense gratification. That you should appreciate me. We put so much emphasis on you should appreciate me. But this whole modern psychology means simply putting myself in the center. You lie down on a couch and you talk about yourself. And the psychology, people love that. And then you pray the psychologist and you talk about yourself and he talks about you. And that's just what I wanted. It's sense gratification, that's all. But we're enjoined not to talk about ourselves, but to talk about Krishna. And that way we give up this self-centered egoism of thinking of aham mamati, I, me and mine, and understanding that everything is Krishna's. I am also Krishna's, and I'm only meant for satisfying Krishna, and all my psychological problems come because I don't understand this point, that I'm meant for satisfying Krishna. And going to the psychologist and talking about myself makes it worse, because you become more egotistic. It just increases the problem. But we think I'm better off because we indulge in our senses. Because I talked about myself. And we talk about someone who's an empathetic listener, means we talk about ourselves and he listens. And we think, oh, that's so, I like, such a wonderful person. I talked about all my problems and he listened and he sympathized. But the problem is that we're not talking about Krishna. So we don't. All the psychology courses, you can just close them all down, and all the books, you can throw them in the fire. Or better, shred them and print Bhagavad Gita as it is. Actually, it's better usage of them. And all we need is this: chant Hare Krishna and be happy. And that's it. That's all the psychology you need. Nothing else needed. Just like we find in Prabhupada Lilamrita description of one drugged out girl in San Francisco, mid-60s. And Prabhupada was teaching, chant Hare Krishna. He said, "What about my mind?" I said, "Chant Hare Krishna." What about my mind? You just chant Hare Krishna. She couldn't get the point. You chant Hare Krishna means, oh Krishna, oh energy of Krishna, please engage me in yourself. And think about me, my mind. As long as you're on the platform, me and my mind, then the result is we get 8,400,000 different varieties of minds in which to consider how to enjoy my senses. The fly mind is that I have this proboscis and I want to place it on some stool and I will enjoy the nice flavor of the stool. Then there's an open sore on this human being and I'll go and enjoy that also. And in the meantime, the human being is trying to swat me, so I'm flying away. This is the mind of a fly. He's enjoying this wonderful stool which he got by going to the psychologist. That's what happens. You lie in a psychologist's bed, and the next life you become a fly, and you fly around, and you look for stool. Because looking in our mind means looking at all the stool-like material desires. So that's what happens. And we're thinking, this is very advanced psychology. Krishna is giving actual psychology in Bhagavad Gita. And if we take that, then we'll come to the conclusion, chant Hare Krishna and be happy. And if we don't, we become a worm in stool, which gradually becomes a maggot, gradually becomes a fly, and he flies around and has a wonderful life, and no need of any psychologist for him, until he again comes to the human form of life, and again spoils it by not studying Bhagavad Gita as it is. So here we have the solution to all problems. Read Bhagavad Gita as it is, and act according to this. Does everyone have Bhagavad Gita as it is? Who doesn't have? Anyone doesn't have? You're raising your hand, but that's because you're doing sewing. All right. Is everyone reading Bhagavad? Do you have in your home? Yes, you have. Okay. You're all studying Bhagavad Gita as it is. You're all becoming inspired to surrender more and more to Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yes? Jai, Hare Krishna. So, we're preaching to the choir here. Alright, talking about choirs. We can have a little kirtan here. Any questions? That's right. Need and? And what he desires. Usually there's a difference. Just like, for instance, the child wants to chew a plastic bag and mother takes away and he screams, "Wah!" Because he's thinking my sense gratification is to chew the plastic bag. But the mother knows better, so the child screams. Is it or is it not? Yes, that's right.
Emotional needs, you were talking about.
Yeah. Emotional needs means people should praise me and recognize me and notice me and be nice to me. Our real emotional need is to surrender to Krishna. Then all our emotional needs are automatically fulfilled. We actually become satisfied in the service of Krishna. Unless and until we do that, we can never be satisfied. Neither physically, mentally, intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, in no way can we ever be satisfied. So any talk of emotional need or any other need without understanding our real need, which is to surrender to Krishna, is simply another phase of Maya. That's all. Yes, please, sir. Not everybody surrenders to Krishna. That's true.
Yeah, they take up reading Bhagavad Gita.
Yeah.
And this itself creates a dilemma of living according to Bhagavad Gita and also living in this world.
Yes. Well, actually, Bhagavad Gita teaches us how to live in this world in a way that we can come out of it. Bhagavad Gita, the very point of Krishna's teaching to Arjuna Arjuna wanted to run away and put himself in a cocoon, but Krishna didn't agree with that. Rather, Krishna teaches us how to live in this world in a way that we can satisfy Krishna. So
you're saying what you're saying ultimately is that if you don't surrender to Krishna, you're going to have emotional problems.
Oh, not only emotional problems, all kinds of problems. Definitely. The real problem is not surrendering to Krishna.
So if you don't do that, you're going to have problems. You're going to have problems with practicing Krishna consciousness.
Certainly, yes. Yes, certainly, yeah. That's why we have Bhagavad Gita class.
Now,
so that we can preach to ourselves and others.
What's going to be more problematic? Taking up the spiritual path and experiencing these problems or not taking up the spiritual path?
More problem, yes. If we take to Krishna consciousness, we have the problem of how to become Krishna conscious, which means how to overcome our lower propensities, and it's a struggle because we're all rascals. At least I am. So we may think, well, we won't take to Krishna consciousness and then we won't have the problem of struggling with the mind. We'll just surrender to it and go on with life as everyone else does, and then we don't have the problem of trying to control the mind. However, the problem with that is that simply following the dictates of the mind and not trying to become Krishna conscious means that we are entangled by the mind repeatedly in birth and death and concomitant old age, disease, and material life means suffering. And the solution is to be Krishna conscious. So it's something like saying that, well, I have a disease, but if I go to the doctor, well, he'll tell me I have to follow this diet, and he'll call me for injections regularly, and that's not very nice, so better I have the disease. But the cure may be somewhat difficult, but it is a cure, and ultimately that brings us to of course this is a material example, it brings us to a position by which we're freed from that greater suffering. Now, in Krishna, of course, Krishna consciousness, it's not, there is a struggle, but it is from the beginning, if we joyful also. It's not that we're just simply sitting here and pulling out our whatever little hair we have, but the very process itself is joyful. Did you ever notice that? Seeing the beautiful forms of Krishna, chanting his names, dancing in kirtan. The process is joyful, but our wicked propensity to avoid Krishna is such that we somehow we don't become attracted to that, and or we don't develop full attraction. So this understanding of Bhagavad Gita as it is also required to help us to become philosophically fixed on the path. Now, even if we are not successful in fully practicing Krishna consciousness, whatever we do is for our eternal benefit, so there's no loss in that. You may think even if we struggle, even if we have difficulties, that will be there. That is the test, if we are actually sincere or not. But whatever we do in Krishna consciousness, that is to our eternal benefit. Whereas if we don't act in Krishna consciousness, there's no actual benefit of any kind. It simply means further entanglement in material existence. So actually acting in Krishna consciousness is beneficial. And we may say, well, I don't want to act in Krishna consciousness because there's so much struggle. But there's so much struggle in material life also. We may think I'll just enjoy myself in material life, but it's not so easy that you just enjoy yourself. One has to struggle like anything to get that, to acquire the objects of sense gratification, which don't actually satisfy us anyway. So why not struggle for that, which is for our actual benefit, for our eternal benefit, and which will bring us to eternal blissful life? And which, even in its practice, even now, brings us to the happy position. That's sign of the end. The end is the beginning. The end of one program is the beginning of another. Hare Krishna.